Good morning.
Good morning.
The title of my sermon is Exponential. And you may have not heard that very often since math class. And so if it turns you off, just ignore it for a minute, and then I'll explain, okay? I'm going to start a little differently. I'm going to start with a quote from a professor of Pastor Rick's. And he was talking about the triumphal entry that we talked about last week. He said, some have suggested that the triumphant entry talked of had a prophetic meaning. It foreshadowed the triumph which rightfully belonged to Jesus and which would ultimately be his. Hi there. Even now, his reign is a hidden one, recognized only by believers. But the day will come when every knee will bow. So remember that this historic account that we talk about today is really the foreshadowing when believer and unbeliever, righteous people and fakers, people in love with this world and those living for the next, all will bow their knee to the most triumphal entry. But now Jesus gets his followers ready for the darkest of days as he prepares them for his death. The word exponential that we have up there simply means the rise or expanding at a rapid rate. And we're going to talk today about how the Word of God rose and expanded at a rapid rate. Will you pray with me? Dearest Heavenly Father, I just ask that you speak the words that each person here today needs to hear. That you speak directly into their heart. That you give me strength and that you help me to be a conduit for your words. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So we start with verse 20. Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the festival. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. Sir, we would like to see Jesus. Philip told Andrew, and Philip and Andrew in turn went and got Jesus. When I began studying for this, I said, why are these three verses even here? Why are they important? The Greeks were the non-Jewish people. They're showing up marked an arrival of Jesus' hour, that hour that he had talked about throughout other readings in the New Testament, had now arrived. This was a transition time. Until this time, Jesus' ministry was mostly directed at the Jewish people. The church did not embrace the idea of a mission ministry, a mission field among Gentiles especially. Not until after his death would this begin to be preached freely. These verses represent the culmination of his teaching time on earth. It is where Jesus explains it all. People will be gathered from everywhere into one people called the children of God. That's us. He won't return until all people have had the opportunity to hear from him. But now, think about it, with cell phones and those sticks with the message on them that they're sending all over the world, faith messages, audio files, translation of the word into all languages, this day is quickly approaching. The message of Jesus has spread exponentially across the world. Jews are being summoned by the Holy Spirit right now to return to Jerusalem. Christians are being summoned by the Holy Spirit right now to actively pursue their relationship with Jesus. And sometimes they don't even understand it. What's that feeling inside of me that is giving me this pull to the church? Why do I keep wanting to hear this message? The chaos of this world and the stirring of our guts is exactly what the Greeks were feeling. We would like to see Jesus. In verse 23, Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. This hour was the time that God the Father had determined when Jesus would give his life on the cross and salvation would be possible to all people. This is important. The hour was not a defeat, but a glory. The hour was fulfilling the plan of the Almighty God from the very beginning. The hour manifested God's love for the world. And the hour culminated Jesus' life of total obedience to the Father. I'd like to get through 24 hours of total obedience to the Father. In verse 24, he says, "Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds." I want to follow Jesus. But do I have to give up my personal desire? Must I sacrifice my time for his service? The answer is yes. David Jeremiah, in this past year, emphasized a lot, abide with him. And I've fallen in love with that word, abide. It means to live in close fellowship with him. It means to live in close fellowship in worship, in obedience, in service, in love, and in ministry. In that way, we're always prepared for his second coming. So how do we sign up for this Jesus team? Well, first through baptism, which includes being marked with the cross of Christ. Mark your forehead with the cross of Christ. When you were baptized, your forehead was marked with the cross of Christ. It's there in indelible ink. We might not see it physically, but it's there right now. And he said, forever. As most people know, I love to garden. And I talk about my garden a lot, I know. But my garden is truly a place of peace for me. One of the exciting aspects about gardening is taking this dead little seed in your hand and putting it in the ground and covering it with a little bit of soil and a little bit of water and letting the sun do the rest and watching the miracle of life come up out of the ground. That to me is just too exciting. I'd rather have that than a Suns game, okay? Well, just a little community of faith like us. The Word of God and the Son, S-O-N, brings us to life as well. Amen? We will have disappointments, we will have arguments, we will have losses. But our true hope comes from Jesus, because he is our strength. We aren't our strength. It gives us strength to move on. A friend of mine recently reminded me of a verse in Ephesians, verse 12, that we don't fight against people. And it doesn't matter who's fighting against us. We are not fighting against people. We're fighting against the rulers, the authorities, the powers of this dark world, and the spiritual forces of evil. And they are out there every single day pushing at us. So if we stay connected to the vine, we're far better prepared when chaos comes along. And there's new life that's springing up in us. And by the way, it doesn't matter what our age is, and it doesn't matter what our status is. There's still new life springing up in us. Amen? Each of us can make a difference in our environment. And Christians, if there ever was a time before to speak up for our faith and fight this canceling of everything our country stands for, especially the faith in God that we were founded on, now is the time. If you ever want to try bravery, now is the time to be bold for Jesus Christ. Verse 25 says, "Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant will also be. My Father will honor the one who serves me." My concordance says, we must disown the tyrannical rule of our own self-centeredness. I had to read that a couple times to let it sink. We must disown the tyrannical rule of our own self-centeredness, our own focus on ourself. We have to set aside the things that we consider to be life, losing our advantage, sometimes losing our security, losing our pleasure. You mean we have to take risks for Jesus? He took a big risk for us. It goes on to say that releasing control in our lives and transferring control to Jesus brings us eternal life and genuine joy. We've often talked about our mission statement here, and this isn't in my sermon, but I've thought about that because enjoying the ever-changing adventure of Jesus brings joy. It brings chaos. It brings all kinds of different things into our life, but it brings joy. Pastor Glenn Pease said, without the cross, there is no salvation. Without salvation, life is worse than meaningless. When being a Christian costs so little that there's a tendency to think of the cross as only an ornament, people let the necessity of it fade from their minds, and they do not realize that they could better do without air or food than without the cross. Every one of us without the cross would be condemned to hell because we are as filthy rags, except we have a loving Jesus who had extreme compassion on our dilemma. If we go to the cross, we die to our own agenda. We give up some personal rights, and sometimes we even risk our life. Something convicting to me recently was that if I cannot take a little bit of persecution from a person in my personal life, how will I stand up for Christ when the Antichrist comes? If he walked into the door right now, would I be able to stand against him and say, yes, go ahead, chop off my head, I will not give up Jesus Christ? I say yes, but if I can't take persecution in this world, I'm being tested. It's time for us to get game on. If we're spending our week hiding out in our homes instead of reaching out to a stranger that God puts in front of us, we are not dying to ourselves. Verse 27, now my soul is troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No. It was for this hour that I came. Father, glorify your name. And then a voice from heaven said, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. The crowd that was there heard it, and they said, it was thunder. And others said, it was an angel that had spoken to him. But Jesus said, this voice was for your benefit, not for mine. In the rest of the Old Testament, in the rest of the New Testament, glory is associated with the resurrection. So this text is very important. Remember, John was a thoughtful person. He was the disciple whom Jesus loved. John and Jesus were best of buddies. John saw the not so obvious here. It was the eternal plan of God for redeeming mankind. Jesus uses death and glory together because for him it's the same thought process. He knows he must die to bring glory to the Father and the solution to redeem sinners like us. When our heart is troubled, we say, Father, take this away. And Jesus says no to his human desires in order to say yes to God's purpose. To obey the Father was to glorify him. And then in turn, the Father answered, he was glorified. Hallelujah. It's interesting that different people heard different sounds. What does the voice of God sound like to you? Have you heard an audible voice, an overwhelming premonition, a feeling in your gut? Do you regularly ask for discernment from the Holy Spirit? He will give it. The Father's name had been glorified in miracles and healing and in Jesus' fighting against Satan's temptation. And at the cross, God would again be glorified. Pastor Pease went on to say, the cross did not purchase God's love. It was an expression of God's love that was already there. Verse 31. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw, hold on to that word, draw, all people to myself. He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. The crowd spoke up. We have heard from the law that Messiah will remain forever. So how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? Can you just see their frustration? I don't like Satan being referred to as a prince, even of this world. I'd rather not acknowledge him at all. Why did Jesus call him that? Because this world is fallen and sinful, and the title of this world simply means anything wallowing in the evil that exists. We, although living in this world, can be delivered from Satan's reign because of Jesus, because of his victory on the cross. Yes, Satan is powerful, but Jesus is more powerful. Amen? Amen. We have already been judged, and Jesus paid our penalty. And now we are free and forgiven people. We have to live like free and forgiven people. When Jesus talks of drawing all men to himself, he's not referring to the ascension, but to the crucifixion. John makes that clear with his explanatory comment. This didn't match the Jews' concept of the Messiah. They had a warrior in mind, and this was not a warrior. But Jesus is not jello. We can't mold him into what we want him to be. We can't push Jesus into our mold even today. We have to change in order to follow Jesus because it's his behavior that we want to show to a thirsty world, not our idea of what he is. Jesus used the word draw all people to himself. When you were a kid, you probably tried this. I think it's fun. I'd do it as an adult. But if you take a magnet in your hand and you rub it in the dirt, the magnet is going to come up with all these fine little black hairs on it. And that is pieces of iron ore that have been collected out of the dirt as you drag that magnet along. The magnet draws that iron ore because it's magnetized, and it draws that iron ore to it. So Jesus draws us to himself because of the cross. Only in dying on that cross was this accomplished. So we can carefully say here then that Christianity is magnetism, because we are drawing others as Jesus drew us. In today's world, even more so. People want to hear a word of peace and forgiveness and love. In verse 35, Jesus told them, you're going to have light just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light before darkness overtakes you. Whoever walks in the dark does not know where they are going. Believe in the light while you have the light, so that you may become the children of light. And when he had finished speaking, Jesus left and hid himself from them. Now, because we're on the other side of this historic event, we know that those who believed in the light went on to become the children of light. And so Christianity began to grow exponentially throughout the world. At first, it grew to the neighboring countries. And then, as travel and modes of travel increased over the years, it grew faster. It was widespread as missionaries brought it to third world countries. It has gone full circle, as those same third world countries are now coming to the United States to spread the word of God to a world, to a country that has set God aside? Are we magnetizing others? We sing a song, Not by Might. And it reiterates that it's the Holy Spirit who moves in us and gives us the power and all things needed to speak up and represent Jesus Christ. If we aren't bold, it doesn't matter, because Jesus Christ will make us bold. When he gives us that moment, he gives us the power to be bold. The Holy Spirit has convicted each one of us that our sinful nature, as we realize of our sinful nature, as we realize what Jesus did on the cross for us individually. But it's that same Holy Spirit that brings us to faith and helps us through our life. Jesus was magnetized at that cross, drawing us in. And we have to keep magnetizing for others. Put your trust in the life, become in the light, become sons and daughters of light, revealing truth and pointing others to God. So how brightly is your light shining after you leave the building? Do people see joy in you? Do they see the light of Christ in you? I'll be the first to admit that they don't always see it in me. C. Philip Green said, Christ will use you to bring others to himself. His death produced many seeds, as verse 24 says, which are able to produce themselves in still more seeds of glory. Jesus didn't save us to give us eternal life. He saved us so that we could help others also obtain it. I'm going to close with a story of a missionary. I can't remember if one of the other pastors used this story, so when I was going over it, I thought, ooh, it might be a repeat, but that's okay. This is in recent history. In November of 1964, anarchy broke out in the Belgian Congo, and I'm old enough to remember that was in the news. J.W. Tucker was a missionary there, and he knew that he was at risk if he stayed on, and he chose to take that risk. One day a mob came with sticks and knives and broken bottles and clubs, and they beat him to death. They threw his body on the back of a truck, and they drove to the Bomokande River and threw his body in the river where the crocodiles feasted on him. J.W. had risked everything, but he had nothing to show for it. Fast forward 30 years later, in 1994, a friend visited the country now called Zaire and learned how God had used Tucker's sacrifice in that country. The Bomokande River runs through the Mangbeto tribe, who had never heard the gospel. During their civil war, the Mangbeto king was very distressed about the violence around him, and he asked his government for help. And his government did not send troops. They sent one big policeman to the tribe. He had to have been pretty disappointed when he saw that just one man was coming to fight against others. But this one policeman had a good reputation and people respected him. They called him the Brigadier. The Brigadier, 2 years before Tucker was brutally murdered, had come to faith in Christ through talking with Tucker. The Brigadier witnessed, but he got no response. But one day he heard about a Mangbeto tradition that said, if the blood of any man flows through the Bomokande River, you must listen to the message that that man brought. And so the Brigadier called for the king and the elders of the village and the people, and he told them, some time ago a man was killed in this river. His body was thrown here, where the crocodiles ate him up. His blood flowed in your river. But before he died, he left me with a message. This message concerns God's Son, Jesus Christ, who came to the world to save the people who were sinners. He died for the sins of the world. He died for your sins. He died for my sins. I received this message, and it changed my life. But as the brigadier preached, the Holy Spirit came down in a mighty way. The people began to well up in their hearts. They began to feel the presence of the Holy Spirit all around them. They fell to their knees. They cried out to the Lord. Many were converted on that day, and thousands of Mangbettos since, and dozens of churches have been raised up, all because of one man whose blood flowed in the Mangbetto River, in the Bomokonde River. That is exponential spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Utley says, once somebody trusts God, he is given a new life. That new life is a gift. It's a gift of God for service, not for personal use. Believers, that's us. We are stewards of our new life that we've received. We're free from slavery to sin to become servants of Jesus Christ. Just a tiny little seed, seemingly small and insignificant. If that's how you feel today, think again. Thousands could come to faith just because of you. Begin venturing out with your family and your friends. Let them see the love and sacrifice of Jesus Christ in you. One of the greatest sacrificial people that I know is my mother. And on this Mother's Day, I want to give that tribute to her, that she has shown the love of Jesus Christ in every phase of her life, in some very, very tough times as she raised two children by herself. She has represented Jesus Christ very well in her 98 years here. Study the Word so you can answer questions. Find something that you're passionate about. And age doesn't matter. I don't want to hear that for an excuse anymore. I'm too little. I'm too old. No, you're not. You still have influence. Till the day we die as Christians, we have influence. And that influence may be exponential. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, please grow up in us the boldness that we need to tell others about you. Let us spread your word and your light. Let us be people of joy. Let others be drawn and magnetized to your word through us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.